Well, this morning I want us to begin a new series of messages entitled When the Church Prays. I wrote a little bit about my progression towards this series of messages in the church newsletter. I just want to sort of reiterate that this morning as we begin. I was thinking about resolutions, you know, New Year's resolutions, and I just had a passing thought about, well, what if our church had a New Year's resolution? What if an organization decided to have a New Year's resolution, and how might that impact the life of that organization or the life of our church? And I just sort of gave it a passing thought and really didn't think about it much more. And then I received some information in the mail from our denominational North American Mission Board. And the title of this information said, A Call to Prayer. And it just sort of hit me. What better resolution than to make a commitment to prayer? To make a commitment as a church to pray. And so in the next few weeks, we'll be examining this series of messages entitled When the Church Prays. And then when we conclude that series, we will make a commitment to prayer. We will participate in a denominational-wide call to prayer. And you'll hear more about that in the upcoming weeks. But this morning, as we begin, I want to share with you a message entitled The Priority of Praying Together. The priority of praying together. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 6, and we'll look at just the first four verses of that chapter in just a moment. But I want to share with you, in this message, my aim first is to persuade you from God's Word and from church history on the importance of corporate prayer. Prayer that we participate in together, corporately, so that you will never view a corporate prayer meeting the same again. Second, my aim and my prayer is that you will determine to take a step forward in participating. You will also have confidence in prayer, not just as an individual, but with other believers gathered together with the purpose of seeing God's glory manifested in the life of this church. I bring this issue of corporate prayer up to you for three particular reasons. The first is that corporate prayer is on par, which means is equal to, in importance, other things like preaching and teaching God's Word. It is so important that it is on par and equal to teaching and preaching to make a church healthy. The second reason I bring this up is that praying together is a vital key to opening God's presence and work among His people in unique and extraordinary ways. And lastly, the reason I bring this up is because the tendency of many believers, even among those who occupy leadership positions in the church, is to think that prayer gatherings are an extracurricular activity in the life of the church. That it's something that we just add on to the schedule of events. We think sometimes that it's good to have, but it's not necessarily important enough to join in on. Maybe it's something that you briefly tack on to a meeting before you get down to the real business. And there are a growing number of folks that really view prayer as optional or secondary. So this morning I'm on a mission. I'm on a mission to convince you that God has sovereignly ordained and the corporate prayer of a church. such that His mighty workings increase and His purposes for us individually and for us as a body are accelerated when we pray together. Understand that this message is not given to minimize private, personal prayer. Instead, it is to show that personal prayer alone will not result in the working of God to the degree needed for the spiritual transformation of lives, of our church, of our community, of our nation, of our world. Now, I realize those are pretty bold statements. And you may be wondering how I might back them up. I'm glad you asked that question because I want to give you today five proofs. Five proofs from the Word of God and from Christian history that establish the desperate need for all who are believers to become a part of the prayer gatherings of this body. This morning we're going to survey some various scriptures that establish some simple, profound, and stirring. Praying churches are used of God to change the world. Praying churches are used of God to change the world. The first proof, number one, is praying together was a priority for the apostles. Praying together was a priority for the apostles. Now you turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 6. So let's look at those first four verses of Acts chapter 6. This is the church in Jerusalem. And this is when they faced one of the first dilemmas. And here's how it happened. In those days, as the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to handle financial matters. Therefore, brothers, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry." Now, some of you, as you look in your Bibles, you may see a little bit of difference in the translation. I'm using the Holman Christian Standard Translation. And there's some nuances in each translation that you can sort of see, and some that are not as evident in other translations. And it's interesting because there's something that we find here that your translation may point to better than the translation I'm using, but we'll get to that in just a moment. But I've always heard that this meant that the apostles delegated ministry responsibilities to others so that they could be free to spend time in personal prayer and receive a fresh word from the Lord to preach to the people. But as I've looked at this passage of Scripture, that's not the point of the passage. It's part of the point, but it's not the whole point. The apostles in this passage were not referring to the need for personal, private prayer. Instead, they were talking about the need of having a ministry of mobilizing the people of God to pray together. They were marking out what I believe are the two main ministries they must especially do as church leaders. Now, let me show you what I think are some clues to this conclusion. The first clue is the context of the passage. The context of this passage revolves around ministries. Ministries of the church, not around personal discipline. It's about ministries. Verse 1 points out there's a problem with ministries. Verse 2, the apostles discuss what ministries they must do and the ones they must not do. In verses 3 and 4, they instruct the seven men to be identified from among the congregation to take on a ministry of the church. This section of Scripture is focused on ministry to people, not on personal issues. Now for that first, point in this application, I want to sort of step back and make sure you understand. Okay, this passage of Scripture, maybe face value, says that the apostles needed help in making sure that the widows of all nationalities were taken care of because they needed to spend more time, now face value, in prayer and preaching of God's Word. Our natural inclination is to think that they were talking about that they needed to spend more time praying alone, studying alone, so that they could preach the Word. But what I am pointing towards, and I believe what the Scripture is pointing towards, is the reality that what they were saying was, we need to spend more time preparing God's people to pray together and preaching God's Word. It's two distinct ministries of the church. And here's how the original language comes in. There is really in the original Greek a definite article before the word prayer and preaching. Now the translation I'm using doesn't give that definite article. Verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer. In the original language, there would be a definite article there, the prayer and to the preaching ministry. They are two different ministries of equal importance. It highlights something specific and important. This syntax of the sentence creates the possibility that the ministry of prayer and the word are twin ideas. Now, we really don't see that in the way we do church today. And it's unfortunate. You know, do we spend as much time in corporate prayer as we do listening to the preacher talk? You say, no. Maybe that would be better. It's a joke. Come on, laugh. But I think as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see the example of the apostles in Acts points to the priority of praying together. It was a great priority. Every occurrence of prayer in Acts that preceded chapter 6, we see chapter 1, verse 14, chapter 1, verse 24, chapter 2, verse 42, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, 23 through 31, pictures the apostles leading others in prayer. Not one reference points to their private prayer time, but the focus is on God's people praying together. So by testimony and by example, it's plain that the apostles placed a high premium on the people of God praying together. They considered guiding the corporate prayer life of the church just as critical a priority as the preaching and teaching of God's Word. So that's the first proof. Second proof, praying together was modeled and practiced by Christ. The apostles learned their leadership patterns by the Master, Jesus. If you look at the Gospels and Jesus' teachings and practice of prayer, you will identify 37 verses. Sometimes repeated in more than one gospel, but of those 37 instances in which Jesus refers to prayer, 33 of them refer to corporate prayer. The body of Christ being together, prayer, it's plural rather than singular. In other words, Jesus, his instructions, decisively lean toward praying with others, not just praying in private. There's an example, Matthew 7:7. Keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. We read "you" in that verse and immediately think that he's referring individually singular, but it's actually plural. It's a plural you. You know, we would say y'all, right? Y'all. All of you. All of us. We are asked to seek, to knock, to ask. In other passages, Jesus deliberately emphasized the significance of praying together. Matthew 18:19, again, I assure you, if two of you on earth agree about any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Jesus could have said, if anyone asks. Instead, he deliberately chose to emphasize a group gathered for prayer. This focus of Jesus on more than one of his praying subjects of prayer indicates that there is a design of God's in such gatherings through which he uniquely and powerfully works. This is so important for us. It's important for us as a church. The apostles made it a practice and a priority to teach about praying with fellow believers and to practice it because they heard and they saw Jesus emphasize, the same thing. The third proof, praying together in the mighty moves of God in the New Testament. The book of Acts records the mighty acts of God, the works of God, for and through his church in the early years. And clearly there is a connection to unified corporate prayer of the body of Christ. There were 120 gathered in an upper room praying in one accord when Pentecost happened in Acts 1. The disciples prayed for wisdom and knowing who Judas's replacement should be in Acts 1:24. When Peter and John reported the Sanhedrin's threats, those gathered together and they cried out to God in one accord for boldness. And the place was shaken where they prayed in Acts 4. The church prayed over the seven men appointed to serve the widows in Acts 6:6. After James was martyred and Peter was imprisoned by Herod, the church was fervently praying and God miraculously delivered Peter from his cell in Acts 12. While the prophets and teachers were praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit called Paul and Barnabas set them out apart for the first missionary journey in Acts 13. Paul and Silas, what were they doing? They were praying together. When God sent an earthquake that resulted in the conversion of the jailer and their release in Acts chapter 16. Again, let me say, I'm not saying anything negative about personal private prayer. Ananias was praying alone when God instructed him to go to Saul. Peter was alone on the rooftop when he had a famous vision leading him to share the gospel with a Gentile named Cornelius in Acts 10. Nevertheless, the majority of God's recorded workings among his people came when his people prayed together. When they were unified, praying together. Another proof. Corporate prayer in God's mighty works in history. God's mighty works in history. There are so many examples of how corporate prayer was the springboard for sweeping movements of God. Let me mention a few. In 1857, America was riding a wave of a strong economy. And as it tends to be during times of prosperity, there was a radical decrease of interest in the things of God. There was a layman by the name of Jeremiah Lampier whose concern led to a call for prayer. He tacked up notices in New York City calling for a weekly prayer meeting on Wednesdays from noon until 1. He rented a small little space there on Fulton Street. And there was so much prosperity and people began to turn away from God and trust in the almighty dollar. And that first prayer meeting was on September the 23rd, 1857, and only six people came. And they didn't arrive until halfway through the hour of prayer. The next week, the attendance jumped to 20, and the numbers climbed modestly week by week. And then on October the 10th, something substantial happened. The stock market crashed and financial panic ensued. You see, trouble had its humbling effect, and the hearts of many turned to spiritual matters. It wasn't long until somewhere between 10 and 50,000 businessmen were meeting every day in New York City to pray at noon. By week 15, the meetings moved from weekly to daily. In 1858, this prayer movement leaped to every major city in the United States of America. And the second great awakening swept our land. It is estimated that 1 million Americans out of a population of 30 million at that time gave their lives to Jesus Christ in less than 2 years. Amen. Well, what would happen in our country today if in less than 2 years 1 million people turn their lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ? And how did it start? Prayer. Corporate prayer. A few. Just a handful. Started the second great awakening. Rhys Howells was a Welsh coal miner. He journeyed to South Africa as a missionary in 1910 in response to an increasing burden from the Lord. 6 weeks after arriving, he joined a prayer meeting. And out of that prayer meeting came the sweeping work of the Holy Spirit, in which they had two revival meetings a day for 15 months and all day on Friday. And thousands of people came to faith in Jesus Christ. We could look in the history of Christianity and see story after story of how corporate prayer became the springboard for the mighty movement of God. But I want to add one more proof that is as current as today's newspaper. Last proof is praying together in God's works today. Right now, I want to share with you that the state of the world, as far as Christianity is concerned, is this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is sweeping the globe right now at an unimaginable rate. Avery Willis, the vice president for the International Mission Board, he reported some statistics recently. He said most of the people who have ever been saved in history were saved during the 20th century. Willis suggests that as high as 70% of the total number of people who have been saved throughout world history have come to Christ in the last 100 years. But get this, 70% of that number have been saved since 1945. But let me boggle your mind maybe with another statistic. 70% of those saved since 1945 were actually saved since 1990. That's how fast the gospel is storming this world in which we live. That means that the turn of the 21st century, there's the possibility that if the statistics could be compiled, that 1/3 of all Christians who have ever lived were converted since 1990. If you don't think God is not working in the world today, then open your eyes, not just to your neck of the woods, not just to your county or state or country, but see what God's doing all over the world. In Nepal, just 2,000 Christians were known in 1990. 10 years later, that number had grown to 500,000. 2,000 to 500,000. Cambodia claimed only 600 believers in 1990. There is a reported 60,000 believers there today. In Korea, during the 20th century, the country advanced from being 2% Christian to 40% Christian today. East Africa is experiencing one of the greatest movements of God in history. In Uganda, HIV and AIDS once claimed the lives of one-third of the population. But revival has come to that country. With the salvation of many has come a transformation in morals. AIDS is down 5%. So great is this revival that one church alone went from 7 in attendance to an average of 2,000 in just 2 weeks. I don't think we could gather up that many people. And now, the membership is 22,000 people, and they've planted 150 churches. God is moving. In almost every quarter of the globe, Christianity is advancing, except for four primary areas: North America, Japan, Australia, and Western Europe. And guess what? One of the common denominators is everywhere Christianity marches forward. It is Christians spending time together in prayer. If we track what God is doing in Korea and China and India and Eastern Africa, you will find behind the scenes prayer meetings. God's people praying together. Now, I know what you're probably thinking. Well, preacher, I don't come to our prayer meetings because they don't seem to convey that sort of power. And you're right. But I want to suggest to you as I conclude today that maybe we're not putting enough heart and mind into our corporate prayer. Maybe we're not believing that God can use it to change us, to change our families, to change our community, to change our county, our state, to change our country, to change our world. Folks, God is at work. He wants to work. But He also wants us to tap in to the power of prayer. Next week, we're going to continue this journey. We're going to examine a message entitled "The Critical Mass That Unleashes God's Will." And I just want us to close out this service by just praying together. I grew up pretty much unchurched. My mom's side of the family were Congregational Holiness. And I can remember we would all go to homecoming once a year. My dad's parents were United Methodist, two sort of ends of the spectrum of Christianity. But I can remember years ago going to that Congregational Holiness church, and when there was prayer, when the pastor prayed, everybody prayed. And I'm not trying to turn this into a Congregational Holiness church by any way, shape, or form. There's nothing wrong with that. But as we close today, I just want us to pray. I want us to pray together. Lorraine and I were in Zambia, 7 years ago. And we came into this little church, and it had no doors, no windows. It had walls, a cement floor, some blocks with some rough lumber for seating. And there was a room in the back. And as we were getting everything prepared, we could hear these folks pray. Three or four of them in a room, all praying at the same time. And it was a glorious sight. And I just want us, as we close, everybody in here to pray. You don't have to pray real loud, but you don't have to pray silently. And I want this church, before this day is over, to pray together. Let's pray for God's will. Let's pray for God's power. Let's pray that we would line ourselves up with who God is and what He wants us to do individually and as a church. So let's do that. Everybody bow your heads and everybody pray. God, we just come before you, Lord. We just thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. And Lord, we know that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray, God, that you would just bring God in our lives, that you would move in this church. God, that you would just do work in our lives. Forgive us of our sins. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the desire that you have for us to come to you individually, but also the desire that you have for us to come to you corporately as a body. That there is power in the people of God uniting together in one accord, praying for the glory of God. And we pray, God, that you would work in us. Move us, Lord, in the direction you would have for us to go. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.